All right, Shabbat Shalom. And for quite a time now, I've gotten a lot of mail with people asking me, you know, if I would give my testimony, so to speak. So this message is called My Walk of Faith. And I figured I would tie it in, some of the testimony, with the faith we need in these end times. Because I think in the times we're living in, you know, you look at Hebrews 11, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And when you talk to a lot of people, you know, especially Christians, and you ask them something, well, how can you believe this when there's no proof to it? They'll say, I believe it in faith. And they think that faith is blind, that faith is just believing which isn't there. And yet faith is the opposite. Faith is evidence. It's proof. It's just proof that we don't necessarily have to see, but that's there. A little water. So my background, which I didn't know as a young boy, I come from a family that is primarily from Italy, on both my parents' side, my mother and my father. On my mother's side, I also have a small line that goes through Great Britain. We were talking about that yesterday a little bit. And when I was coming to the truth and I was researching my background, I came to information, you know, that primarily my background comes from the tribe of Dan. I can prove that pretty conclusively. Even my grandmother's maiden name is Dan Joe, keeping the name of Dan. And also a lineage through Judah. I do believe that I have some Jewish in my background, even where my family is from. In Italy, it's a place called Latino, which is all the Sephardic Jews are from there. If you go to our hometown, you'll see as you walk down the street, a store and it says Elohim on top. They don't know why. And there's still a lot of traditions that come from there that date back to the heritage. Unfortunately, in the 1800s, late 1800s and 1900s, there was a lot of conversions to Catholicism, some forced, some because of the anti-Semitism that was coming up, and the rest is history. But definitely I was not brought up as a Jew. I was not brought up as an Israelite. I was brought up in Catholicism, you know, which my family was from. So again, as a young boy growing up, my thinking was that every true Christian, which I thought was at that time, was a Catholic. You know, like, and when I used to see some of these televangelists on TV, I used to laugh and say, how on earth can anyone believe them? You know, people like Jimmy Swaggart, you know, you know, and they're crying on TV. To me, it was entertainment, and yet so many people believed in that, but I just thought it was a joke. But one time, I guess I was about 15 years old, and I call it my Mount Sinai experience, that an uncle of mine, who was a really, really good uncle, had some land upstate New York, and he used to take the boys on weekends. We would go up there, and we would go camping, and it was really nice because there was no electricity, it was nothing, just a little cabin that we built, and we got running water from the stream, like Swiss Robinson family treehouse, you know, we made. And it was nice. So one time we were sitting there, because we'd get up there Friday evening around 9, 10 o'clock at night. First thing we do is get the fire going, bring out the hot dogs. And as we're sitting around the fire, one of my cousins started to talk about eternal life. You know, and 15 years old, what do you know about eternal life? So I said, well, what is eternal life? And he said to me that if you had this mountain that was like 2,000 or 3,000 feet high, which isn't a gigantic mountain, but a good-sized mountain, and a bird came once a year and put his beak on that mountain, just pecked his beak once on that mountain. So think about this. 2,000 or 3,000 foot mountain, and just once a year a bird pecks his beak once. He said from the time that mountain would go from 3,000 feet down to land level, it's like, wow, you're talking about zillions of years. He said, that's 1 second of eternity. So before, I'm just talking about time, right? Man's life, 60, 70, 80 years, how fast it goes. But that would, like zillions of years, that would be 1 second of eternity. As soon as he said that, I never forgot it. I'm in. Why live for 60 or 70 years when you got eternity? It's like, wow. I had a younger cousin there that was like 8 years old, and he's like, yeah, my mother always said life begins at 40. So he didn't really understand the concept, but I understood the concept. So afterwards, I started talking to him, and I said, hey, where are you getting this information from? And he said, well, there's this guy on TV, Herbert Armstrong. I'm like, TV? You got to be kidding. I saw all these guys. They're a joke. I wouldn't look at any of these TV evangelists. And yet, when I watched the World Tomorrow broadcast, it really made sense for me. So what I did was, of course, they have booklets you could get. Everything was free. Like the Bible says, freely you receive, freely you give. And I started ordering booklets on the Sabbath and different things. Really didn't have much of an interest in it, but it was interesting to me. But nothing I read didn't make sense. And I used to leave the booklets in the toilet, when you're in there and reading on the throne, like they so to speak. So sometimes a booklet would take me a week, a month, 2 months to go through. It would just depend. But there was no sense of urgency, I wasn't looking to join anything. I wasn't looking to change. But after doing this for about a year, all of a sudden, I started getting convicted, that, wow, if this is true, I have to make some kind of commitment to it. So I think at the time, I might have been around 18 years old. I had just purchased my own house, had my own business, had everything I needed, really wasn't looking for a religion. I didn't even know that it was a religion or a church or anything else. All I knew is in one of the things I read said, if you have questions, then you can call up and somebody will come, a representative. So decided to call up and had questions. So I had about 80 questions that were written down, from the simplest to the most complicated. And I was waiting. I said, okay, as soon as this guy tells me it's a mystery and we can't know these things, that's it. I know that these people are just like everybody else. And one by one, he went through all my questions and gave me answers, real answers. And like it says, the truth will set you free. Now, at the same time, the Jehovah Witnesses start coming to the door. So now my mind is starting to be open, and they're starting to tell me things that you don't have to keep the Sabbath and this and that. So I decided that, okay, I don't know enough about it. I'm brand new. But I'm going to invite this Church of God minister over. I'm going to invite the Jehovah Witness. Let them duke it out. And whoever comes out ahead at the end, it's got to be the right church. So I lived on the second floor of the house there. And all of a sudden, the guy from the Church of God calls me up the day before. And he says, oh, I can't make it. We're going to have to reschedule. This ain't going to work. So I'm working all day. I forgot about the Jehovah Witness. All of a sudden, it was, 7 in the evening. I hear a knock on the door. And I'm like, oh, no, it's the Jehovah Witness. He's out there. Now, again, I'm in my unconverted state. I'm a young 18-year-old man. The man was persistent. He kept knocking on the door. He wouldn't leave. So I came and I dropped a water balloon on his head. That got rid of the Jehovah Witness. That was the end of that story. But at least it set me on the path, because the Church of God minister kept coming back. He kept answering the questions. And eventually I knew I had to make a commitment, that I had to be committed to something. And I joined the congregation. I was immersed, into baptism, into covenant relationship. And immediately I found out, though, that life doesn't get easier when you enter the covenant. It gets harder. And I had, I guess you could say, my near-death experience. At the time, I was working. Me and my dad had a company of driving a van, like Federal Express, of taking packages. And I was driving on the New Jersey Turnpike. And on the turnpike, there are no side roads. You only have a divider there. So if you have a trouble or your car breaks down, you can't pull to the side of the road. And I was driving on the turnpike about 60, 65 miles an hour. I was behind an 18-wheeler truck. His doors were open. And all of a sudden, a big pipe, about 30 pounds, maybe 3 feet long, came flying out of that pipe and straight through my windshield, straight through my dashboard, and was like that, from going right through me. And I still have the picture of it today. It didn't even break the windshield. It put a hole in it, but it didn't smash it, because it came straight through like a dart. And I know a cherub had to guide that thing, because if that was sideways, I'd be dead. I would have never survived. But I realized that night two things. Number one, I realized that, wow, you go into covenant relationship with Yahweh, there's a mark on your life. You've moved up hundreds of spots on Satan's hit list. Because for if you're just in the world and you're doing his bidding, he really doesn't care. But once you make a commitment to Yahweh, then you moved up on his hit list. And I also realized, you know, that I should have been dead that night. That if I didn't make this commitment to Yahweh and that would have happened, I probably would have been dead. So I realized that my life now belonged to him. You know, that I was no longer going to live for myself, but I wanted to live for him. In the congregation, I really never... It was a big congregation. We had more than 1,000 people in our congregation. We had an AM and a PM. They made a satellite church from Jersey City, which was about a half an hour from where we were meeting. So I really never had delusions of grandeur, of moving up in the congregation or anything like that. You know, I had my own business. I helped. I served wherever I could. I loved it for all my being. I could say in 14, 15 years that I was in the congregation, I never missed a Sabbath service. I never missed a Bible study. I never missed Spokesman's Club, Graduate Club. Every day, I loved it. I couldn't get enough of it. That I wanted every time going there, learning the word of Yahweh, being around his people. It was just something that I regret today, that there's not enough local congregations around the world. I know that nurturing is needed. That when people are brand new, and we're living in a different age because of internet, that people think they don't need the nurturing of a congregation, but you do. You need the leadership without a shadow of a doubt. You need to be nurtured. You need to be learned. You need to, and it's something that takes time. It takes time to grow into it. In early 1995, I was ordained. Didn't plan on it. Had no intentions on it. Although I did go through, in Church of God, some ministerial training. But the man who ordained me was a minister from Church of God Seventh Day, and there was actually three different Church of God organizations that were there, or actually that ordained him, three different organizations. This man was one man that ordained me, and he was ordained directly by someone called Brother Bartholomew, who was ordained by Andrew Duggar. So I know in my walk I say that because we have some congregations that are with us that actually in Africa were set up by Duggar. And, you know, the whole thing of ordination always comes in, and are you qualified as your ordination? But, like I say, my ordination came directly through a man who was ordained by a man that Duggar ordained himself. But, like I said, I really wasn't thinking about ordination. I wasn't thinking about ministry. I had my own business. You know, I had other things I was doing. But I took it serious. Because one thing is, when Yahweh gives you a job, you better take it serious. I already knew. I was 30 years old at the time, but I knew if I don't take this serious, he's going to take it away from me. So I prayed to him, you know, what he wants from my ministry, and as clear as day, I heard a voice in my mind say, unite my people. So I immediately put together a conference. It was at the time that the Church of God was falling apart. They were splitting in all different directions. People didn't know what to do. And I called some elders, Church of God elders that I had known, and we put a conference together, you know, in Pennsylvania at that time. And we had hundreds of people that came to the conference. But that was always what I knew in my mind, that Yahweh wanted me to work on uniting his people. Also, I always felt that my ministry was more toward the remnant. You know, not to say I've been on radio, I've done a lot of different ministry, you know, and had the blessing of baptizing just in the last decade. I probably baptized personally more than 1,000 people. But I know my ministry primarily was to the remnant people. It wasn't for starting congregations. It wasn't for, you know, whatever. But like I said, in ministry, you may go over different, you know, barriers, but you have to know where you're really directed toward. Where is Yahweh directing you toward in your ministry? So, I continued in that, and like I said, in Pennsylvania, we had a local congregation. We had two, one in New Jersey, one in Pennsylvania. I was also once a month going down to a Church of God International group that I was given messages to once a month down in South Jersey because they didn't have a pastor down there. And in 1997, we decided that we were going to keep the feast in Mount Pocono. So it was a beautiful place up there. You know, it was called Lake Paradise. Had a beautiful lake there with canoeing and all kinds of things. And what they do is they use it as a camp in the summer for underprivileged children. They allow to come there from free, from New York and all over the place. And then the rest of the year they rent it out to groups to make the money so that they can pay for the free people to come. So we had a wonderful feast there in 97, and I was showing a video that somebody had given to me from Ron Wyatt Discoveries, finding Noah's Ark up in Turkey, and also finding the Red Sea crossing site in Nuweiba. And at the feast there, I had prayed, because I was reading in Deuteronomy where it says, you know, if you keep my feast faithfully, you can ask for a special blessing and I'll give it to you. And I was thinking, wow, you know, I'm somewhat in over my head in this. I'm ordained. I'm not really sure exactly what I should be doing here. But, you know, Father, I know that if you would bless me, if I had a helpmate, I know that would help. I see it in the Bible, you know, that it's important. So I prayed for if that was the Father's will, and if it wasn't his will, that was fine. So when the feast was over, I just had this burning compulsion to get in touch with Ron Wyatt. Now, I didn't know him, didn't know too much about him. All I knew is that he had this video. So every time I would pick up the phone, I didn't know what to say. I'd hang it up. And this went on for at least a week, maybe 2 weeks. And I kept thinking, you know, because something in my mind kept saying, tell Ron Wyatt to take you to Israel. Never came to Israel before. Remember, coming from a Church of God background, they had a false theology that America was the new Israel. And really, they never, in all the years I was in there, they never talked much about Israel, the real Israel. So I never really thought of visiting Israel or coming here. It just wasn't in my mind whatsoever. And I kept thinking, if I tell Ron Wyatt to take me to Israel, you know, that the Holy Spirit said, Ron, for you to take me to Israel, he's going to say, take me to the funny farm, you know, instead. But then one day it was just so strong. You got to call him today. You got to call him today. So I went in, I called him up. I said, hi, Ron. My name is Don Esposito. I'm a pastor in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. We watched your videos and, you know, we appreciate the stuff you're doing. I'm talking to him for about 2 minutes and all of a sudden out of blue, he says, you know, Don, I'm going to Israel in 3 weeks. Would you like to come? So I'm trying to think, how can I ask him to take me? And he's inviting me without even knowing who I am. So it was like, wow, so yeah, I want to come. So I forget how many of us were on the trip, but the other people that were with him, they're asking me, so what are you doing here? And I said, I don't know yet. And actually, in my mind, I was thinking that I was going to get to see the Ten Commandment plaques. I just thought that's why, you know, because Yahweh was putting in my heart, you have to start preaching repentance. And I'm thinking, who am I? Who am I to preach repentance? Who's going to listen to me? But then, wow, if I actually saw those Ten Commandment plaques, you know, then that's going to give me some kind of authority that people would listen to me. So I'm waiting the whole trip for what the reason is that Yahweh brought me there. And I'm starting to see on the trip that there's some inconsistencies with Ron and some of the things he's saying. So now I'm really praying, you know, Father, what am I doing here? What is the reason I'm doing here? And I had set it up. We had one free day at the end of this trip that I was going to go to Jordan. I wanted to go to Petra, the city of rock, you know, because coming from Church of God background, the theology they were teaching us is that that was going to be something called the place of safety. That when the hard times broke out, you were going to get a call in the middle of the night. It was going to be your minister saying, get to the airport. We have all these planes there. We're taking all the brethren to Petra. So I didn't believe that at the time. I knew it wasn't true, but I still wanted to see it. It was an interesting place. So we had set it all up. And then all of a sudden, the night before, Ron comes in and he says, Don, it's not going to work. He says, by the time you get over there to Jordan and you go through everything and come back, I'm afraid you're going to miss the flight and we're not going to have enough time. I said, Ron, you have no idea how disappointed I am that I didn't get to see Petra. So now I'm wondering, what am I going to do? Got a free day. I'm out of money. You know, I'm a little discouraged. I decided to go to the garden tour. Only place all in Jerusalem that doesn't charge to get in there. So I go there, and they're filming that day. They have a camera out. There's hundreds of people. I don't really like crowds. I'm thinking, oh, what do I do? So I just, you know, something is just inspiring me. Go inside the tomb. I was already in there before that, but wanted to go in again. So I walk inside the tomb. Usually there's a line. You wait. Someone comes out. You go in. And there's all these people. Like I said, hundreds of people. They're filming something. But I walk in the tomb, and there's nobody there but one person. So I start talking to her. And who is it? My wife, Petra. And people always say, is that your real name? And it's like, yeah, that's your real name. So I joke and I say, be very specific about what you pray for. Because I said to the father, you know, I'm so disappointed I didn't get to see Petra, and I got to see Petra, you know. So Yahweh has a sense of humor. They did a big article on us from the Garden Tomb. They said many things have happened in this tomb, but we don't know about that, you know. People were coming up to me for years after that, you know, asking me, will you take me to Israel, to the Garden Tomb? Maybe I'll meet a wife, you know, thinking it's becoming something like that. But really, Petra actually was volunteering in Israel for about 6 months, and that was her last day in the land. Her last day in the land, my last day in the land. And we always say, you know, how Yahweh is the master at odds and probability. How many people did he have to stop at a red light? How many things did he have to change for that 1 second for us to just meet inside that tomb? So we talked some when we were in the tomb. We exchanged addresses, went back home, and after that, you know, we were corresponding with each other, and about 3 months later she came out to New Jersey, and 3 months from there we were married. So it went pretty quick, but at the same rate, when Yahweh picks your mates, you don't have to worry about it much. And I will say, you know, I mean, I was 33 or 34 years old at the time, that really, I think that was the first time in my life that I ever prayed to Yahweh to pick my mate. And I tell that to people that are looking for a mate, you know, don't pick it on yourself. If I would have picked my own mate, I would have been in trouble a lot. But really, you have to leave it up to Yahweh. So, after we were married, we both had a great desire for Israel. And we had no idea we were going to be coming back here. But we really, it was something that we both loved. And we set up the next year for a tour to come to Israel. And actually, to see also see Petra that was on there. Kim was blessed to be part of that trip and many, many more that we would take throughout the years. But right before that trip, something very, very amazing happened to me. Only time in my life that this has ever happened, but my wife is a very, very light sleeper. And I say almost jokingly, I can blink and she'll be up. I say almost jokingly because actually a couple of times I tried it, you know. But she is, I mean, really, really light sleeper. She could hear anything. She hears everything going on. One night we were sleeping in the bed when we were still living in Pennsylvania, and all of a sudden I was woken up out of my sleep, and I looked up, and at the foot of my bed was a Malak. And I looked over, and there's Petra curled up, just with a smile on her face, you know. And when I saw this Malak, I could just see it was this brightness, and I saw a silhouette of like a gown almost. You could see the silhouette of a person, you could see a silhouette of a head. And it was like a white gown that the being was wearing. And all of a sudden, then I saw a hand come up from the side. There was a sword in the hand, and then a grinding stone appeared. And he put the sword on the grinding stone, and the being said, I am the messenger of Yahweh. Let me show you the things which must shortly come to pass. And then he disappeared. So I wondered, wow, what is this? About a month later, I'm reading in the book of Ezekiel, the 21st chapter. I'd like to go there. And exactly what I saw that night, I found in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 21. And the word of Yahweh was to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Jerusalem and drop a word toward the holy places. And prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, so says Yahweh, behold, I am against you, and my sword goes out from its sheath, and I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Exactly what I saw. Hand come up, a sword in the hand. Because I will cut off the righteous and the wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out from its sheath against all flesh, from the Negev to the north. And all flesh shall know that I, Yahweh, have brought out my sword from its sheath. It shall not return any more. And you, son of man, groan with the breaking of your loins and groan with bitterness before their eyes. And it will be when they say to you, for what do you groan? Then you shall say, because of the news that is coming, and every heart will melt and all hands will become feeble, and every spirit will faint and all knees will go down as water. Behold, it comes and it shall be, declares Adonai Yahweh. And the word of Yahweh was to me saying, son of man, prophesy and say, aha, so says Adonai. Say, a sword is sharpened and also it is polished. And when the sword came up, and like I said, you could see the shining from it. When he touched the grinding stone, sparks were coming out of it. Almost like when you're grinding a metal blade or something like that. It is sharpened in order to slaughter a slaughter. It is polished so that there may be a flash to it. Or shall we rejoice? You are despising the rod of my son as if it were every tree. And he has given it to the polished to be taken by the hand. The sword, it is sharpened and it is polished to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry out and howl, son of man, for it shall be on my people. It shall be on all the rulers of Israel. They are thrown to the sword with my people. So slap your thigh. Because it is a test, and what if even the despising rod shall be, declares Adonai Yahweh. And we're seeing this today. We're seeing this today. Very, very shortly, this prophecy is getting ready to come to pass. Because Israel is not fulfilling the Torah. Because Israel is rejecting Yahweh and his ways. And you, son of man, prophesy and strike hand to hand, and let the sword be doubled the third time. The sword of the slain, it is the sword of the slain, the great one that surrounds them. He says double it the third time. We know that Jerusalem has been destroyed twice, once by the Babylonians, once by the Romans, and now the third time it's going to get attacked again, we know in the end time. So that their heart may melt and many stumble at their gates. I have given the slaughter by the sword. Ah, it is made like lightning. It is wrapped for a slaughter. Sharpen yourself on the right, set yourself on the left, wherever your face is appointed. And also I will strike my hand to my hand, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, Yahweh, have spoken. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, and you, son of man, set for yourself two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Now it's connected with Babylon. Both of them shall come from one land and create a hand at the head of the way to the city created. You shall set a way for the sword may enter into Rabbah, that's modern-day Ammon in Jordan, of the sons of Ammon and into Judah, into fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon shall stand at the mother of the way, at the head of the two ways to practice divination. He shall strike arrows, he shall ask household items, he shall look at the liver. And our note says Nebuchadnezzar was at a crossroad to either go to Ramah in Transjordan, Rabbah, or to Jerusalem. He used divination to decide by making arrows and placing them at a shaker and choosing one. The king used the occult by the marks and color of a sheep's liver to decide. So, really interesting here is even today we see that America is right here in these areas, training troops. They're ready to go into Syria, and a lot of these prophecies are coming to pass. So, again, once this happened, I really wasn't sure. I did write it down because I didn't want to forget exactly how it happened, but I wasn't sure what to make of it, you know, because he said, let me show you the things which must shortly come to pass, and then he disappeared. I never saw anything. About a year later, we left America because of studying that America was end time Babylon. And after studying the issue, it was February of 1999, I was praying and I just really, really felt Yahweh and the Holy Spirit telling me, you got to get out of here. It's time to leave. So we made our plans. It took us about 6 months. We planned on getting rid of all our things and leaving the land. I really knew nothing about it, if you're even allowed to leave your land. But we decided to go down to Honduras because we knew that some other man who was preaching America was Babylon had went to Honduras. So we figured, I guess you can go to Honduras if somebody else went to Honduras. But like I said, knew very, very little about anything with it. We did bring things with us there. Going down there, we went by ship because we thought we were going to be there a long time. We figured we might be there 10, 15 years until the trouble breaks out, and then we would try to make our way to Jerusalem. But we had absolutely no plans on coming to Israel. No plans whatsoever. Interesting enough, when we got down there, the first week that we were there, we were staying in a boathouse out near the water that somebody let us stay in. It had no electricity, so we had to be in bed about 6 o'clock because it was pitch dark. There was no lights anywhere from there. And 3 nights in a row, I had something that was a vision. Now, what is the difference between a vision and a dream? Everybody's had dreams. We know a dream is when you're sleeping. And even though dreams sometimes seem real, you know, and they could, I've had them myself, a vision, actually, although it's not real, you're awake. You're not sleeping. You're really seeing what's happening. We see it in the Bible. Ezekiel had quite a few visions, and I had the same thing happen. The first night, now again, this is 1999, remember. I'm laying in my bed. I woke up, just popped up, you know, from nowhere. I looked out the window, and then all of a sudden, I wasn't in Honduras anymore. I was actually in Carteret, New Jersey, where I was born, and I was in the Holiday Inn. And there was some kind of party going on with my family. I don't know if it was a wedding or something else. And all of a sudden, I looked up at the ceiling. They had chandelier there, and the chandelier started shaking. And everybody went running for the door. I went running downstairs. It was like a spiral staircase. I went outside, and although it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness out there. And I looked over from Carteret. You can see the New York skyline, and I saw the Twin Towers, and both of them were shaking, and both of them fell down. This happened in 1999. Documented it, made messages, told many people about it, and that was the first vision. The next night, laying in my bed, the same thing, popped up, woke up, and all of a sudden, I was in Kansas City, and people were going wild, and they had the worst tornadoes that they ever had there. People were looking for children. They were running wild. And again, it was like midday, but it was just darkness and screaming and everybody going. In 2003, this happened where there were 178 tornadoes in 1 week. They said the worst that ever happened starting there. Another thing that's interesting is what I found out is the very area that was in my vision was where the False Tongues movement had started also. Next night, third night, same thing. I'm laying in my bed. I wake up. I look out. And all of a sudden, I'm in Florida. And as I'm there, I'm behind like a palm tree. And I'm on a beach. And I could see the water. And I remember a from the police, the thing going around, the red siren light turning. And I'm seeing the turning of it. And I'm smelling like sulfur. So, you know, here it is in the vision. I could smell the sulfur. And I hear the police talking, and they said that Florida just had the worst hurricanes that they ever had in their history. 2005, exactly as it happened. They had, I forget how many of them, but it was horrible. The interesting part about it was that after that happened down in Florida in 2005, we were at my brother's house, who lives in Florida, and all of a sudden, in the afternoon, we came outside. I think they were watering their lawn or something, and it was a really, really bad smell of sulfur. And we said, Pat, what is that smell? And he said, you know, it's really strange. Ever since the hurricanes came here, they said every time now when the water comes to water the lawns, it smells like sulfur. So again, I believe that they were signs, that that's was the when the messenger was saying, let me show you the things that must shortly come to pass, and then he disappeared, that those visions were the sign of what he wanted to see and what was of it. It's one of the reasons why I believe we're in the end time, beside the fact of the prophecies of Israel being a nation again and so many other things. I've never made a prediction that Yeshua is returning this year or this is the end time, because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, but I do watch. I watch and I believe it, and I know that we're getting short with the time. Short can mean a few years, 5-6 years. Short can mean 10 or 15 years. I don't know. I've always said that. But I think as we get closer to the end, it will become more evident because more things will be happening. You know, we'll see the two witnesses come. We'll see the beast power set up. Then we know there's 42 months. There'll be things that clearly are going to happen that we're going to be able to mark it. But in my own personal life, see, and this is one of the things when I talk about my walk of faith, where I've seen a lot of people go wrong. I have met people that seem so zealous. They gave up everything. They started on this walk. And then because things didn't go their way, you know, whether somebody died or they didn't get this or whatever it was, sometimes it was even just because they didn't get a permit to stay here in Israel, that they quit. They changed. They went back. Sometimes they get bitter. They want to blame somebody for mistakes that they made, you know, or decisions that they made. But to me, I don't know all the answers. I'm not here to tell you all the answers. Yahweh knows all the answers. But what I can tell you is this. I can tell you from my life. I can tell you from what I walked. And I can tell you from what Yahweh has personally showed me that I know He is, and I know He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. I know that His kingdom is coming, and I know that everything we see here, one day very shortly will all be gone. That all this is the mirage, all this is not the normal, and that's the problem. Our minds think that all we see out here is normal, and it is so unnormal. And that's what society is trying to do. And the fact that now that it's 15 years later, from the time that I started on this walk in coming to Israel, and all the things that I talked about 15 years ago of the morality breaking down and homosexuality becoming legal, all these things now that are here, if we can't see the normal they're trying to shove down our throats, and that it's not Yahweh's normal, because Yahweh's normal doesn't change. And that's why, like I say, like me, don't like me, but I'm consistent. You know, there's people that have come in the congregation and they say, oh, you're Yahweh's servant and we love you and blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden, a year later, they hate me for something that I always believed in. Divorce and remarriage. I believed in that for the last 30 years, that you should not leave your spouse and marry another. So somebody will come in the congregation, either they don't do their due diligence or they think they're going to change me. And once I don't change, I become the bad guy. But all I tell you is, I'm not looking at the face of men. I walk the walk and I talk the talk and I'm going to follow what Yahweh says. It's that simple. And if people follow, great. I wish every person on this planet would follow. But I've also been there when it's only been me. When we left America, it was a very, very lonely day when we were on that boat in Florida and going away. 3 days, 3 nights we were on the boat. No water, no nothing. No land, no nothing. And it was really, you know, at those times, not ever knowing if we'd see our family again. It was a tough time. It wasn't easy days. But Yahweh showed me, it doesn't matter what you're giving up, because you're going to get 1,000 more in this time, and you've got eternal life to come. You know, I'm not the looking at the feel-good religion. You know, I'm not doing things to feel good. I'm doing things because there's a right and a wrong, and I know what the right is. And I've seen Yahweh. I've seen Him. I know His will. I have no doubt in my life. Call it whatever you want to call it. Call it pride. Call it arrogance. Call it what you want to call it. It only matters what Yahweh calls it. I call it truth. That's what I call it because I know. I know what I've seen. I know what He showed me in my life. And I know the walk I'm on. And each person has got to find that in their life. But I know one thing. I know if your life is filled with doubt, you'll never make it. Because that's exactly where Satan wants to get you. He wants to find out where you're doubting. And then he's going to come in and he's going to change you. And we know from Jacob 1:6. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you're unstable here, you're going to be unstable here. So that's what you know from the school. I say, if there's any doubt in your life, you got to deal with it. You got to get rid of it. You got to come to some conclusion. Doesn't mean you'll know everything, but choose not to focus on the things you don't know. There's many things in my life that I had to shelve because I didn't understand it. But I chose to shelve it and not focus on what I don't know. What I chose to focus on is what I do know. I do know Yahweh exists. I do know that Yeshua is the Son of Yahweh. I do know they're two eternal beings. I know that Yahweh loved the world so much that He sent Yeshua to come down and die for our sins, that all those that believe in that will have everlasting life. I know it. So I know no matter what else happens between now and then, I know whether I sleep or whether I'm awake when Yeshua returns to this earth, I know belief in that unwavering is going to put me in His kingdom with Him. And that's what's important. We also had, when we were in America, we had missions, you know, in the spectator sport of what's called Christianity. You know, and again, I was in that spectator sport for many years, where the old pay and pray philosophy, but when I came out of that, one thing that Yahweh showed me very clearly is that there is no such thing in His congregation as spectator sport. Every single one of us has been given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. We know that from Corinthians 12. And that we have to use that for ministry. We have to use that for ministry. So that ministry could be opening up an orphanage, which we're starting to do in our congregations around the world. That ministry could be having a place for battered women. It could be working in a crisis pregnancy center, saving the life of unborn children. It could be wherever you're inspired for it to be. But you have to have a ministry. It could be an encouragement. It could be in writing letters. Nobody can tell you what your ministry is. The Holy Spirit tells you your ministry. But the key is you have to have a ministry. Everybody has to have a ministry. So when I first found this out, I didn't know what my ministry was. So I said, okay, do it by process of elimination. You know, you throw everything against the wall, you see what sticks. So we started doing everything. I did radio. We did, like I said, went to soup kitchens, homeless centers. You know, you name it. We did it. And then we saw where the needs really were. But one thing that Yahweh really blessed us with was our homeless ministry. And I used to really, really enjoy it. I love it. Because people would think that homeless people are just, you know, people that don't want to work, who just don't want to live, and it really isn't that way. And to hear people's testimonies on how they became homeless. And the bottom line is, praise Yahweh, I came from a good family that when I fell, and there's times in my life where I fell, they were there to pick me up. You know, homeless people simply didn't have anybody to do that. And we had so many miracles happen. What we would do is we would load our car before going out. We'd bring coffee. We would bring nice sandwiches. We'd buy fresh Kaiser rolls, you know, because again, when you're getting food for the, you know, hey, we're collecting food for the poor. What do people want to do? They want to go in the back of the cupboard and take that old can of Brussels sprouts that's been there for 9 years that nobody wants to eat. And then they want to feel good that they're giving it. But no, we said, we want to give good stuff. We want to give fresh cold cuts and hot rolls and good coffee. And again, when we would go out, we would realize we'd always have Bibles with us, that you have to fill the physical before you could fill the spiritual. So we couldn't be bringing the good news to somebody who hasn't eaten in a week because they were hungry. So we would always share with them. First, we would give them food and clothing and whatever they would need. And then if they were interested, we would share the good news with them. But a couple of stories that were really amazing that happened was, usually Petra would come with me, sometimes some of the people in the congregation. But one day, I had to go by myself. Nobody was available. And we always pray before we leave. We would pray, ask the Father to lead us to the right people. And of course, I prayed before going there. And I was walking around for like an hour and a half, 2 hours. I couldn't find a homeless person. Most of the time, we'd go to Philadelphia. We used to go to New York sometimes. But when we lived in Pennsylvania, we would go there. And it was very odd because there were many, many homeless in Philadelphia. And I had my backpack. I had one pair of shoes in that backpack. I had a few other things. I had a couple of Bibles. But I couldn't find a homeless person. So after about 2 hours, I was getting a little discouraged. And I said, okay, let me go back to the car. As I was walking to the car, as clear as day, I heard a voice in my ear say, turn here. I turned and went into the street. Cars are coming. And all of a sudden there, as I'm looking, I see a man kneeling on the ground, praying. And I look down. He has no shoes on. So I waited till he was done praying. And I said, brother, what do you need? He said, I have no shoes. Went in my bag, pulled him out, brand new shoes, fit him exactly. He told me that he was homeless. His wife was having a baby within about a week. They had nowhere to have it. We came back with diapers and things and really helped him. And this was amazing story that he had. And he wanted a Bible. So I said, yeah, I got a Bible here. So I'm pulling out the Bible, and then a policeman's walking by. He's like, Bible? You got a Bible? And I'm like, yeah. He says, do you have another one? You know, today they'll tell you you have a Bible, they want to take you to prison. But it was amazing how many people wanted Bibles, you know. And there was just so much good that happened when we used to go out on the streets. One time we were out there, it was the middle of the winter, January, freezing temperatures, you know. The Northeast is pretty cold. And we met a guy that was there, a young man. He had to be maybe 18, 19 years old. His name was Teddy. And he said, you know, I repented of my sins. I don't know what else to do. I said, here we are. So we talked to this man for several hours. We're going over everything with the covenant. And he wanted to be baptized. And I baptized him in a pond in Center City, Philadelphia, in the middle of the winter. And I'll tell you something. It was cold. It was almost ice. And I thought, wow, for this guy, you know, to take off his shoes and socks, and I know how to do mine, that's my responsibility, you know, but roll up his pants and get soaked wet when he was homeless. He was a homeless boy at that age, and to do that knowing he's got nowhere to go and he could freeze, I said, he's got to be serious. So we invited him to come back with us. We had him stay at one of our congregational families. So it was on Shabbat, you know, and I'm telling the story of how it happened. And I said, and the man is here, Teddy, and everybody was clapping for him. So here it was. We got him a place to live. We got him a job at McDonald's. And at first, though, because he was used to being homeless, he said, I really appreciate what you did for me, but I don't feel comfortable. I want to go back. I said, okay, we'll take you back. It's about an hour and a half ride. So as we were riding back to Philadelphia, the whole time I'm talking to him, and as soon as we got to Philadelphia, he said, no, I want to go back with you. I can't go back to the streets. So then we took him back again. And like I said, we got him a place to live. We got him a job. But it just shows you sometimes that Yahweh is in the business of people. And it's about love. You know, it's about giving. It's about really having a heart of wanting to change somebody's life. So, you know, the smallest person to Yahweh is as important as the biggest person. That's why I say, you don't have to think when you're doing ministry that it's got to be something that is earth-shaking. There are so many needs. And I know when people first start thinking about ministry and they say, what can I do? The thing is, what can't you do? There are so many things. There are so many needs. Hospitals. You know how many people are in hospitals or hospices or elderly homes that have no family, or worse, they have family that never come and visit them. We used to do that. We used to go in there just with our smiles on our faces and going in and talking to these people. And I'm the one that got blessed. Because when they start sharing their life stories and what they did, you're blessed more than you're blessing them. But there is a need wherever you can imagine. There's needs in ministries. And that's what it is. That's what bearing fruit is, you know. So we did a lot of that. And all we knew is when we left America, there wasn't much ministry going on. We had a little ministry of sending out tapes and whatnot. Most of that fell by the wayside because people did not believe in us leaving America because it was Babylon. But like I said, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. But Yahweh showed me, you got to stand up. And sometimes it's just going to be me and you. So we needed to understand that. And when we left, we decided one thing. We don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to be active. So when we didn't have ministry, we would be out on the streets every day. We'd pray to Yahweh, we'd ask for His blessing, and we would go out there, and we were going to do something, you know. We were going to bring Bibles, we were going to talk to people. Some days it was just carrying little old ladies' bags that are coming from the grocery. But we would see the hand of Yahweh. You know, we had taken down to Honduras a whole bunch of children things. We were thinking of either trying to open an orphanage down there, or adopt children, which didn't work out. So while we were there, there was 6 weeks of straight rain. Even our Bibles got molded. It was unbelievable. I never saw anything like this in my life. Roads were separated and everything. Everything we had got moldy. And before we left, we gave all our things away. There was a woman who had no money. Her husband had left her. She had a little baby. And we felt horrible. We gave her a crib that was moldy. And she was so happy. She cleaned that thing up. She said that baby slept in it that night. So you never know. We were taking this thinking it would be maybe for a child we would have, or maybe for an orphanage or something, but it was used for something else. So like I said, there's always a need. We just have to have our mind open to the Holy Spirit. We need to constantly be praying to the Holy Spirit. Lead us, guide us. You know, it's not my will be done, but your will. And we pray that sometimes to Yahweh, and then we tell Him all our will. We pray to Him and say, Father, do this and do that. Open this door. Do this here. And it's like, no, stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh. Stand back and pray and shut our mouth and let Him tell us. Let Him tell us what is needed, where it's needed, who to give it to. And I'm telling you, you will start hearing audible voices. You will start hearing the Holy Spirit speak to you. It could be through His Word. You know, when we were down in Honduras after a while, we had some problems down there. And there was a situation that wasn't good, and I was very, very turned in my spirit. What do I do? I prayed to Yahweh, I opened my Bible, and it was Micah 2:10, depart you, leave this place, there is iniquity here, it will destroy you. So that's it. Yahweh spoke, you know, gave everything away, we left. And that has been the life of faith, that it's wherever Yahweh is leading, you better be ready to walk. You got to be ready to walk. And you can't look behind, and even if you're making a mistake, you have to, in faith, walk through it because Yahweh will make up for those mistakes. But you can't be thinking to yourself, because I'll tell you one thing. We went down to Honduras. I worked my whole life. I had money, possessions. We took a trailer of stuff. We left Honduras with two suitcases and the shirts on our back. Did I start questioning? Maybe I shouldn't have left Babylon. Maybe I did something wrong. No. Did I go back to Babylon? No. I came out of Babylon. Why would I go back there? Did Yahweh's word change? See, and that's what I say, the difference to me, for many people I've met through the years. The fact that I make a mistake, the fact that I do something wrong or something right, it doesn't change the word of Yahweh. So it never says that you only leave Babylon if you have tons of money. It doesn't say if you leave with tons of money and lose your money, that you go back to Babylon. The opposite, just like Egypt. You know, woe to those who go to Egypt for help. And I'll tell you something, they might have been 7 tough months when we were down in Honduras. But we learned faith like you would never believe in your life. I told the story before where we got down there in America, never knew of tanks that you have for your gas. You just turn on the gas. That's the way you do it. You know, you pay your bill at the end of the month. But in a lot of places, just like here in Israel, you have to buy a tank. So I said to the man, how long do these tanks last? He said, it depends. You know, if small tank, he said, if you're using it a lot, maybe couple weeks. He said, if you're not using it so much, maybe 3 weeks, 4 weeks. So here it was. We had the tank. We also had a family with us at the time that had about 7 children. And we were using it every day, morning, noon, and night. And a month went by and the tank didn't go out. I think, oh, that's kind of strange, you know. Then all of a sudden 2 months went by and the tank didn't go out. after 3 months, people are coming to us asking to see the miracle tank. You know, it's like, you know, with South America and Central America, all the Mary visions and everything else, there's the miracle. Can we touch the tank? We're like, no, it's not about the tank. Thank Yahweh. You know, in heaven, it went on 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, almost 6.5 months. And you want to know something? The night before we left Honduras, the tank went out. You have to follow the cloud. You have to follow the cloud. Where the cloud goes, same kind of story happened to us when we were in Cyprus. When we were there the first year and a half, like I said, we had no wash machine, nothing like that. Petra did all our laundry in the tub. And I didn't know it, that she's praying for a wash machine. You know, there's no way we can afford a wash machine. So we're going to a Bible study that we were doing with people over there. And she sees next to the dumpster a wash machine. She says, that's my wash machine. I said, come on, that's not yours. She said, no, I've been praying for it. I said, Petra, we live on the second floor. If I lug that wash machine all the way upstairs on my back and that thing doesn't work, I don't want to do it. So she said, no, I know it's mine from Yahweh. I said, okay, let's go to the Bible study. I said, if it's still there when we come back, then we'll take it. What happens? Took it upstairs, worked perfectly, and worked for a long time, several years while we were there. Again, the night before we left, our landlord, who was a wonderful lady, she asked us, can I have the wash machine? It broke the night before we left. Broke. Matter of fact, the last wash, the water wouldn't even come out of it. So the cloud moves, you got to move. But the key is in life, you need the vision, you need the faith to see that cloud moving. Because you could just as easily say, oh, my wash machine broke and we didn't do our clothes, what am I going to do? But you need the vision to say, no, Yahweh is doing something different. Yahweh is bringing something, I got to follow the cloud. And you have to give him the glory, you have to give him the glory through it. One time when we were there, one of the first times when we got to Cyprus, we didn't have a lot of money at that time. We were really, really struggling. And we knew a family that was over here in Israel at the time. We were talking to them. They were having some problems here. And they couldn't pay their rent. And we said, well, we'll pray about it. We'll see what we can do. And we said, if we can get there, what do you need the most? And they had 6 children. They said, the kids really need shoes. We prayed to Yahweh. We went out that day. Right next door to a shoe store next to the dumpster were 2 bags of brand new shoes that they threw out. Took them home. We laid them out. Every single size they told us for their kids were there. And I even got a pair of slippers. I still have them today. Use them sometimes here in the Moa Dome. So we still had the problem though. We said, now we got the shoes. What are we going to do about getting over there? Met a man that day. We never told anybody we were thinking of coming to Israel what the problem was. And he said, Yahweh told me to tell you, if you're to go to Israel, I'm going to give you the money. Slapped the money in our hand. We had the tickets. 2 days later, we were coming over here. So that's been the way it was. We get to Israel and we're thinking, okay, now what do we do? We're going to give this money to this family. We're going to give them the shoes. And what do? We don't have anywhere to live. We only got a few dollars in our pockets. We meet a lady that day we never met in our life. And she says, Yahweh told me to give you an apartment. We said, well, to be honest with you, we don't have the money. We'll try to help where we can, but we don't have them. She said, no, you don't understand. She said, my daughter lives in this apartment. It was just 1 room. That was fine. She said she got sick. She had to come home with us. It's paid to the end of the year. And she said, that apartment was dedicated to Yahweh, and that's why we haven't done nothing with it. I prayed to him, and he said, give it to you. We had a place till the end of the year. And it's been that way over and over and over again. A walk of faith. But let me just say one thing. That we've met many people through the years that have claimed that they're walking on faith. And one thing, you know, it talks about in the book of Romans, you know, that do you have faith? Have it between you and Yahweh alone. And one thing is that we learned the hard way, because growing up, I was always the one giving. I didn't want to take something from anybody. And one of the hardest parts to us when we were really lacking on money, it was humbling that you had to take gifts from somebody and we had nothing to give back. But at the same rate, Yahweh showed me that in every kind of transaction, there's a giver and there's a taker. And at times you're the giver, at times you're the taker. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. But in life, you should never always be on one end. Because if you're always only the giver, you're self-righteous. You can't take anything. If you're always only the taker, then what are you? You know, you're a mooch. You're a taker from somebody. And we met people that have come to Israel in the past, mostly when we lived in the old city, that they would come here and they wouldn't have anything, and they would just constantly be trying to mooch from people. So I always look at that scripture. Do you have faith? Have it between you and Yahweh alone. You pray to Yahweh for your situation, you know. And you pray to Yahweh and you tell him your needs. And if he supplies those needs, which he will in his way, then great. But you don't want to constantly be burdening other people with your problems and then be thinking that that's faith. Because that's not faith. You know, that's not faith. And that's where you build your faith. Because you go to Yahweh, and Yahweh, he can supply in the strangest of ways. I'm telling you, for 2 whole years when we lived in Cyprus, you know how Yahweh provided us? Money we found in the streets. It started with pennies, and then nickels, and then it went up to dimes, and quarters, and 50 cent pieces, and then bills. Every day, we never went out without finding something. And what would we say? We'd always joke, we'd say the covenant continues. Because when I lived in America, I worked. I worked from the time I was this big. I earned my own money. But now, I couldn't. We're living in a foreign land. I don't have a work permit. And Yahweh said, you work for me. And the workman's worthy of his hire. So I never doubted that Yahweh was going to provide. And sometimes we'd walk down the street sometimes. People we never saw, we never knew. They're speaking Greek. We couldn't even talk to them. And they have a big basket of food. And they said, take, take. And we're like, why? Just take. Pointing up to heaven. For 2 years, he subsidized our rent. It wasn't much. Our rent was only about $180 a month. And it was only, we paid only when we were in Cyprus, which wasn't even half the year. When we weren't there, we got to keep our stuff there and they didn't charge us anything. He provided what we needed at the time. But we would find money every day in the streets on average, about $150 to $200 a month. On average, we're finding in the streets. So, the key is trusting. Trusting in Yahweh. Trusting in Yahweh. And like I say, you know, those early days, they were tough. We had no vehicle, you know, and when we would come over from Cyprus, we would come by boat into Haifa. We would have our suitcases all on our backs. We would have to go from the pier. We would have to walk to the bus station in Haifa, which was a fair amount. And then we would have to get the bus in Haifa that would take us to the bus station in Jerusalem, or you know where that is, all the way to the top. And we'd have to walk with all our stuff to the old city. You know, we were a bit younger at that time, you know, a bit in better health, you know, but it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy living in hostels. We lived in hostels for 5.5 years in Jerusalem, and that's where Petra almost died from mold poisoning, you know, and our health has never been the same since. But there was such an excitement every time we would get off that boat, every time we would get here in the land. I can't tell you, and even today, you know, I've driven up to Jerusalem 1,000 times, and if tomorrow I was driving up there, I would have the same excitement as I did the first time I ever went there. We came here the day that the war broke out in 2003, and actually the pier wasn't even open. You know, nobody's coming because they're waiting for the bombs to be coming from Saddam Hussein. They had to call somebody in security, and they went underneath the building. There was all bird poopings and everything there. They had to set up this table to interrogate us. And the guy said, what on earth are you doing here? I said, it's Israel. What do you mean, what are we doing? Didn't you hear the news? Don't you know that war broke out? And I said to him, I said, if I can come here and stand with you now through war, I want to come back and I want to have a glass of wine with you during peace. And the guy smiled. He became good friends with us, Moshe. And every time we would come back, they'd give us a hard time. They're okay, leave them alone. But they saw that because for us, we only wanted to be here. You know, and in those days, wow, 3 months seemed like an eternity. And we would count every day, you know, wow, we still got 2 months left. We still got a month left. And there's just a love like I can't tell you. You know, and I look back now and I say, what were we thinking about? Because, you know, you're here with no means of survival, no visa. We went 10 years, 3 months in, 3 months out, 3 months in, 3 months out. And life is a test. Everything is a test. And Yahweh wants to see how faithful you'll be. And Yahweh was testing us to see how faithful we would be. But I'll tell you something. All we had were words of praise for him every bit along the way. That being here in this land is just something that I wouldn't change for anything in my life. You know, one time I prayed to Yahweh and I was asking him, because I know I'm not the smartest person in the world. I know there's people that are more qualified. I meet people many times and think, why isn't he doing this? And when I prayed to Yahweh and asked him, Father, why do you have me here? The answer he gave me is maybe you wanted a little bit more than anybody else. And that's the only thing I could